Well, this morning we're going to take a look in our Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll be focusing on verses 13 and 14 this morning. And you know what? I'm going to read up to verse 14 or so, just so that you are getting the context of the verses that we're looking at this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And now verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith, or the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is a rich treasure that we hold in our hands this morning. And Lord, maybe we've opened it so many times that we have forgotten just what an intensely wonderful and marvelous gift it is to be able to open up the Bible. Lord, we know that there are many, and even we ourselves, before we came to know you, had no apparent need for your word. And Father, some days we even live that way still. But Lord, it's good that you've brought us here. It's good that our Bibles are open before us, and it's good that we are in the word, that we're looking into it and looking to you, really, for a word that you would speak into our hearts. And Lord God, that we would appreciate this, that your word is one that has authority over our lives, so that when we read it and when we hear it, it's not something, Lord, that we can negotiate with. It's not something, Lord, that we can decide whether to listen or not to listen. Lord, it's your word. And you call us to do what we hear, to be not only hearers, but doers of the word. And in doing so, confirm that we have a true and valid faith, a heart that beats for you. And Lord, we know that your word is a good word. We know that you have designed it for the sake of your people, to encourage them, to shape and mold them into the image of Jesus Christ. Let your word have that impact among us this morning, Father. And we pray that when all is said and done, through all that we do, that your name will be glorified. And we trust you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm not going to get into the specifics of what I did, but I received an email. Actually, it was an email for Wendy. And somehow or another, it was a very important email. I forgot to tell Wendy about it. And a few days went by, and she was clearing out the emails, and she didn't recognize the email, and she inadvertently well, not even inadvertently, she just deleted the email, and it was gone. And I said to her, Wendy, did you happen to notice the email that that so-and-so sent you? And she was aghast. And so we had to work through that issue, and we did, which is good. But, you know, if you've ever been in a situation where you've received an important message, whether by email or on the phone, and somebody comes along and messes with that email or that message and deletes it or does something to it, and you find out and you can be absolutely undone or stirred up with angst. And in most cases, it's no big deal. If somebody erases your message that, you know, so-and-so sent, you know, we can get over it, even though it might be important. But you know what? There's a message that I want to talk to you about this morning that, you know, you just cannot tamper with. You just cannot destroy. You can't ruin. You can't do anything to it. It's just so important. It's so great. It's so glorious. And it's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously in Paul and Timothy's day, there were people who were doing just that. They were trying to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't this something that we're coming across as we read the New Testament? Who are these people that we keep on reading about in the New Testament that were always hounding Paul and the apostles in the early church? They were false teachers, and their big gig was to basically destroy and to denigrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Straight up, that was their main goal, their main mission. And Paul was aware of that. And Paul's old. Paul's in jail now in this letter. And he's writing to his young protege, Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ, make sure that you stay on track here. Okay, brother? Don't go off. The people will rise up. They will teach a false gospel. There will be persecutions that follow from preaching this gospel. Don't capitulate. Don't get wishy-washy. Don't get soft. You keep preaching this gospel, and you preach it in its purity. And as we come to verses 13 and 14, Paul, in this respect, in this context, gives Timothy a twofold exhortation with respect to how he was to live in relationship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I just want you to track with me through these verses 13 and 14, and we're going to follow Paul's exhortation to Timothy, which is really God's exhortation to you in terms of how you are to interact with, in terms of how you are to relate to and handle the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I repeat, is the greatest message. And it cannot be altered. And it cannot be changed. And so what are these exhortations? Here's the first one. You look down in your Bibles in verse 13, you see the first one. It's this. Follow the pattern of gospel truth. Follow the pattern of gospel truth. Paul puts it like this, exactly like this. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Now, I'm just thinking, and I think it's a reasonable thought, that on more than one occasion, Timothy got to hear Paul preach. Is that not a reasonable assumption? Timothy would have heard Paul preaching, and can you imagine that? Can you imagine actually being there to hear Paul preach? What a sermon. What a preacher. Can you imagine that? And Timothy probably heard, he did hear, I'm sure, Paul preach on numerous occasions. And now what Paul's saying to Timothy is this, Timothy, remember all those times when I preached the gospel? Remember those times? Remember the outline? Remember the general sketch of the gospel that I preached? Okay, I want you to follow that in your ministry. I don't want you to deviate from that pattern. I don't want you to move away from that outline. What did Paul preach? You know, I'm sure he preached something like this, that God created the world, created human beings, that God made man upright. Doesn't the Word of God teach us that? That God made man upright. Where's that found, by the way? Ecclesiastes 7 or something. And but man is not upright. Man fell. He fell short of the glory of God. Man fell into sin. And yet rather than destroying man as God would be just to do, God graciously sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and to give us a righteousness that makes us presentable before God. Right? And that's the gospel. That's the general outline, the sketch that Paul probably used when he was preaching the gospel. And now Paul says, Timothy, follow that sketch. Follow that pattern of sound words. And by sound words, he does mean the gospel. I know it doesn't say it right there, but remember, I read the context. He's talking about the ministry of the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1:11, Paul defines what he means by sound words or sound doctrine like this: that which is in accordance with the glorious gospel of our God. Did you catch that? What are the sound words? That which is in accord with the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here when he says, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. And by pattern, well, let me just ask some of you this morning. How many of you, some of you guys were like, no, not me. I don't believe you. How many of you have ever made a garment? You have. Okay. And you know, if you go to the store, you got to get the pattern, right? You buy the pattern, then you follow the pattern, right? When I was growing up, my dad was a graphic artist, and I would often go into my dad, being a big Leaf fan as a young boy. I'd always say, Dad, would you mind drawing me a picture of this player and that player? And he would sit down and he would rough in the general outline of the player, and then he would go to town filling in the details. And that, in a sense, is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, remember that sketch I have presented of the gospel? Remember that general outline? I want you to think about that. Follow it. Don't deviate from that. Hold to that. Follow that pattern, he says. How? Well, Timothy tells us how, or Paul tells us how. And he goes on in that verse, in verse 13, to say that you are to do it in faith. You're to follow the pattern of the gospel truth in faith. And I'll tell you something this morning, friends. It takes a lot of faith to follow the pattern of gospel truth. When you're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it takes faith. Don't you believe me? Don't you agree with me? Think about it. Think of the people in your life that don't know Jesus Christ, that have not yet entered into that necessary saving relationship. They're your family members, they're your friends, they're your colleagues, your neighbors. And some of them are not really too crazy about the Christian faith. And you think to yourself, these people will never, ever come to faith. I mean, there's nothing in their life, nothing in their attitude, nothing in their disposition which would ever suggest that they're ever going to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that it takes a lot of faith to believe that the gospel is powerful enough to change and transform lives. Don't you believe that? Don't you find that in your experience? We look at people, we say, you know what? They'll never come. And Paul says to Timothy, rubbish, don't think that way. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith. You've got to believe that this message is a powerful message and can really change lives for the very, very best. It takes faith, doesn't it? Don't you find that? I do. And you know what? I find it takes faith to believe or to preach this pattern of sound words to my own heart. It does. If you think about it, and I want you to think through this with me, and I'm going to make an assumption here this morning that all of you here understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is as much for you as it is for the unbeliever. Now, do you believe that? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is just as important, just as vital for you as it is for the unbeliever. Do you believe that? Obviously, Paul thought that that was true. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this to the church in Rome: I'm looking forward to visiting you. And why was he going to Rome? What does he say in verse 15 he was going to do when he got to Rome, to the church in Rome? Any ideas? He's going to preach the gospel. You say, well, why would he do that? The gospel's for the unsaved. That's for people who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Why is he going all the way to Rome? That's a long trip. Why go all the way to Rome to preach the gospel to the church in Rome? I mean, why is he doing that? Well, he goes on in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. And earlier on, we saw that that's not really talking about conversion. It's talking about glorification. But the gospel of Jesus Christ contains in it something so powerful that it enables us as believers to move from glory to glory, from grace to grace, to be transformed, to not be discouraged, and throw up our hands. And what is it about the gospel that is so powerful? Paul says, "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed," right? Is constantly, every day, being revealed. What righteousness? The righteousness that comes from God. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is the personal obedience of Jesus Christ that is imputed, that is charged, that is made over to us. It's a righteousness that we don't possess. It comes from outside of us. It comes because of what Christ has done by keeping the law. And that is charged to us, to our standing before God, so that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees us in His Son. And He sees us as perfect and holy and righteous. So that it's like we have never ever sinned, but always done what is right. Isn't that amazing? Even though we do sin, God sees us because of His Son as righteous. And that, my friends, is what one woman said enables me to get out of bed every morning. Just knowing that it's not up to me to put a smile on God's face. It's not up to me to get God to like me. It's not up to me to earn it. It's not up to me to reach the banks of heaven. It's about Christ. And this is the gospel, my friends, that we have got to preach to our hearts. And it takes faith, doesn't it? Why? Because every one of us here this morning is desperate for significance, to find value, to measure up. Isn't that true? It's virtually the motive behind everything that we do. It's often there lurking and skulking behind the way that we think of our careers and trying to succeed. Why? The desire to make lots of money. Why? The way that we try to appear, the way that we talk, the way that we communicate, the way that we relate, the desire for relationships. Oftentimes, driving it is this desire for value and significance. It's why we behave so badly when we're criticized. It's the reason why we're so encouraged when we're praised. We are all, each one of us, desperate to find significance. The problem is, though, that when we look within, what do we really see? We don't really find ultimate value. What we find is shame and ugliness. What we find is sin, the kind of which Steve was praying for us this morning, that God would deliver us from, the kind that nips and hounds at our heels. Isn't that true? That's what we find. And yet we try and override that reality that we know is in our hearts by doing A, B, and C, when the reality is that God says this: listen, there is ultimate significance. There is ultimate value. There is ultimate measuring up. But you know what? It's not going to come from you. It comes from My Son and what He has done for you. And the blood that He has covered you with, and the righteousness with which He has imparted to you. It takes faith, my friends, to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them on Jesus Christ and say, "Father, amen. I believe that. And so I'm not going to respond this way, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to simply rest in this reality that Jesus Christ came into the world to die and to live for a sinner like me, so that by faith, I don't have to try and earn it. I can't earn it. It's all been done for me. And I'm just resting in the great and glorious reality of everything that Christ has done for me." That takes faith, doesn't it? It does. Because the easy thing, my friends, is to try and to do what we can to gain significance, to gain value. The more difficult thing, the impossible thing, is to believe. Is to believe that God accepts us and loves us already just as we are. Just as you are this morning. You say, "There's not. How can that be? You know, you look into my life. If you knew my sin, listen, I don't need to know your sin. What you need to know is this, that already in Jesus Christ, God loves you and accepts you fully as you are. That when He looks at you, He is pleased with you. Though He's not always crazy about the things you do, of course. That takes faith, doesn't it?" Paul goes on, though, he says, it's not just following these sound words in faith. He says, you're to do it in love. You know, Paul was not an academic. He wasn't concerned, I don't think, about having Timothy just being able to spout knowledge. That wasn't Paul's main goal for Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to be able to proclaim the word of God and to do it in a loving manner. Paul said elsewhere that when you speak the truth to each other, you are to say it, you are to speak it in what? In love. And, sometimes it's not just what we say, it's how we say it that can make a huge impact on another person's life. Have you experienced that in your own life? I mean, some person can come to you and tell you the truth, and yet they walk away and you're left feeling raw and beat up and crushed and uninspired. And Paul says, Timothy, don't do that. When you preach the word of God, when you preach this gospel, you are to do it in love. And you know what? I've heard people communicate the gospel and I've asked myself, where is the love? Have you ever heard this? I remember being downtown by the Eden Center and I heard this guy up in the States. I could tell with his big, thick southern accent, and he was just yelling at the top of his voice. And just preached the gospel. I mean, he was right into it. And the weird thing was this. You would think that there was a crowd in front of him. There wasn't. It was just one person. And the person was standing 3 feet away from him. And I'm thinking, where is the love in that? Where's the love? Paul says, when you preach the gospel, Timothy, do this. Don't be so interested in your own stuff. Don't be so interested in yourself. Okay, here's your goal when you preach the gospel. Be concerned about other people. Be concerned about them. Have compassion on them. Okay, be sensitive in their presence. The funny thing is, when I was a young Christian, I'd just come to faith and I was on fire. You know, everything was new and exciting. And I remember back in those days, about 19, 20 years ago, if you happened to be taking a bus, the same bus that I was on, if you walked onto that bus and you had 15 seconds on that bus, you were not going to get off that bus without hearing the gospel. Okay? I didn't care if you wanted to hear it or not. You were going to get it. And, over the years, God's been good to me. I've learned a lot. But you know what? One thing that's generally marked my way of doing evangelism, and I haven't been proud of it, is that I'm what Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek, calls an eruptor. You know what an eruptor is? An eruptor is somebody, you know, when you sit down, you're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you just have to get the whole thing out in one breath, okay? The whole gospel gets out, irrespective of where they're at. I mean, you're sitting there and you say to the person, do you know what? Do you know that God created you, that you're a sinner? And amazingly, that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, in the world to pay for sinners like you? All you have to do is believe and you'll live forever and ever, and amen? And, you know, the person might not have any idea what I'm talking about. No context. I haven't taken time to really learn about this person and what this person's life is all about, to discern whether they're even open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just this eruption of the gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, Paul, listen, when you are preaching this gospel, do it in love. Do it as though you're talking to people and not projects. I remember a time when I was doing evangelism, and I got to somebody's door, knocked on it. This guy opened the door. I could tell he was a bit down. And I started talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he interrupted me and said, you know what, this is not a good time. My father just died. I said, well, you know what, let me just continue. So I just continued to preach the gospel. He just closed the door and walked inside. And I walked down the driveway saying to myself, I will never do that again. Well, I have. But you know what? The reality is that, you know, sometimes we do this. We're not going to people in love. We're not treating them like people. You know, who are you? What's your story? Tell me about it. Tell me about it. Are you even open to the gospel of Jesus Christ right now? Oh, you're not? Well, you know what? That's okay. I'll pray for you. And you know what? If you want to talk about it some other time, that's fine too. Right? And God, lead me by your Spirit. Open doors. Help me be sensitive to where people are at. That's preaching the gospel in love. There are some people right now who aren't open to it. You keep praying for them. Keep being a good friend. Keep interacting with them. And God, we pray, will open the door. And there'll be a chance to preach the gospel to them down the road, right? Remember, one of my seminary profs said, he's the Holy Spirit, Kiernan. He's not the harried spirit. He's not in a hurry. He's patient. He knows what he's doing. Don't you be impatient. You be sensitive as you preach the gospel, Paul says to Timothy. That's pretty good advice, isn't it? It absolutely is. You say, well, listen, where do we get that kind of love? It's a good question, isn't it? Where do we get that kind of love? Well, Paul tells us, if you look down your Bibles, you find out where we get it. Because Paul says that it comes from Jesus Christ. The faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. And really, grammatically, it's just the love there, not the faith and the love that are in Jesus Christ. Although that's true theologically, right here in the context, Paul is saying that's really the love that we find in Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. You say, well, how exactly do I get this love? Well, you get it in Jesus Christ. You get it by being with Jesus Christ. You get it by abiding in Him. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much, what? Fruit. You know who make the best evangelists? Do you want to know who? It's not the guys who know everything. It's not the people who've been through seminary. It's not the people who are eloquent and silver-tongued. Not necessarily. Do you know who makes the best evangelist? Really simple. It's people who spend time with Jesus. People who might not even be able to string a sentence together or they get their thoughts jumbled up. I mean, just people who've been with Jesus Christ. It's true. I mean, what was the reaction of the authorities back in their day? They knew that the disciples had been with Jesus. These were untrained, unskilled men. And yet their sense was, hey, you know what? These people have been with Jesus Christ. That's who makes the best evangelist. And so if we're going to follow the pattern of sound words, if we're going to follow the gospel, the truth of the gospel, cling to it, proclaim it, and do it in faith and do it in love, we have got to be abiding in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? The bottom line is this. If we're not doing that, you want to know something? If God uses us, it is in spite of us. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to be used in spite of myself. I want to be used by God because I'm doing what God calls me to do. And what is that? I am in His presence. I am drawing power from Almighty Jesus Christ, and how I believe Jesus Christ loves to show up and to work through people who love Him and cling to Him and find all the power and all the transformation to communicate in a loving way the pattern of sound words that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You believe that? I do. And I want you to believe that. God wants you to believe that this morning. And so let's be with Him. Let's get changed. Let's become loving people in the way that we communicate. And you know what? I think the world might just notice that. I think they will. Well, that's the first exhortation. Here's a second one. It's this. It's guard the preciousness of the gospel truth. Guard the preciousness of the gospel truth. Follow its pattern. And here Paul goes on, verse 14, to say, guard the preciousness of the gospel truth. I want to take you back a few years. About 9 or so, and our family was over in Ireland, And if you know anything about the history of Ireland, you know it's a turbulent history. You know that it's a factious history. And there's been ongoing war between the Protestants in the north and the Catholics in the south. And so much so that the north, which is really pro-British, has various compounds throughout the north. And we were in a town that had such a compound. And the compound was a large fortress in which the Royal Ulster Constabulary, which is basically like the RRCMP, lived with their families. Can you imagine that? You have to live in a compound with your families because you'll get blown up otherwise. And it was so strange to drive by this because along the fortress walls, they had these turrets. And if you looked inside, you could see a guy with a machine gun. This is so foreign to our context here in Canada. Anyways, I remember one day walking from downtown to the place I was staying. We were staying. And I decided to take a shortcut. And the shortcut would take me right through the compound. Now, I didn't realize it was off limits to me. And I thought it was strange as I walked in that there were these men holding machine guns. And I kind of walked past them thinking, that's a strange thing. Anyways, I got into the compound. I got turned around. And so I went to this woman. I said, excuse me, but I'm looking to get to this street. Can you please tell me how to do this? She said, who are you? I said, my name is Kiernan. She goes, where do you live? Toronto, Canada. She goes, what are you doing in here? I said, I am just trying to get to the place where I'm staying. She said, you must leave and leave now. And she took me by the arm and she marched me outside the compound and she bawled up the guards en route. And she was very upset. Just about 2 weeks prior to that, Manchester had been bombed by the IRA. And so there was great sensitivity and fear in the hearts of people there. And she was upset because these people were supposed to be guarding her family, that which was most precious to her. And you know, this, my friends, is how we ought to think when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are so serious and so careful about guarding this gospel truth. Do you see that? Paul says, guard that which has been deposited to you. And what's been deposited? Well, it was the gospel. It was the gospel ministry, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which is the good thing that Paul's talking about in verse 14. He says that you are to guard the preciousness of this gospel. And I'll tell you why this morning it's so important for us to be doing this, to protect it, to preserve it as though it's the most important thing. And it is. Because the consequences are staggering. Here's why we got to do it. We've got to be guarding this gospel truth because this is what produces a joy-filled life and not a guilt-ridden one. Guarding the gospel truth is what produces a joy-filled and not a guilt-ridden life. What do I mean? Well, I mean this. If you live with your eyes glued to your sin, then you're going to live under a terrible sense of guilt. If you take your eyes off of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, and His blood that covers you, His righteousness that robes you, if you forget that in Christ Jesus you are accepted and loved, and instead focus on your sin, then you're going to live an absolutely terrible, miserable life. Guilt-ridden. A life filled with shame. And not joy. As we're promised to live. And yet I find that so many times we live this way, don't we? We're always looking at our sin. On the things we've done, the ways we've fallen short. We take our eyes off of Jesus Christ because it's hard to believe. Let me test you this morning in this. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to go right to the heart of it. My question is this. Right now, right this morning, as God looks down upon you, every single one of you, what does He think of you? What is your first response? Is it, Oh, he loves me. He loves me so much. He is ecstatic about me. He is singing with joy over me. He takes rapturous delight in me. Which is true. Or is it, he's probably pretty mad. He's probably pretty upset. He's probably pretty unpleased. I think we know how we think, don't we? And yet the reality is, John 17:23, Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, "You have loved them with the same love with which you have loved me." Wow. Does God the Father love God the Son? Yes. Is that an intense, infinite love? Yes. The same love with which he loves his Son, he loves you this morning. How can that be so? It's because of Jesus Christ. It's because from all eternity, he's always seen you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the love that he has for you is a love that went to the cross to die, to shed his blood, to live a perfect life, to give you his righteousness. And this is how God sees you. And so often we don't go there. It's hard to believe because we're always focusing on our sin. We know what our sin is. We're always going there. And how can he love me? I'm so sinful. How can a God be unconditionally loving with no strings? And yet he is. Staggering, isn't it? And my friends, what happens is when you start thinking like this, and you start thinking, you know what, yeah, I've got some issues for sure, but you know what, he loves me in spite of them. When you keep thinking that way, you know what happens? You start to feel pretty good. Joy starts to flood into your heart. It does. And you don't feel weighed down, bogged down by the guilt and the shame that accompanies your sin. This is such a vital, vital message, my friends. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so important because it keeps on telling us, you know what? You're okay in Jesus Christ. God loves you in Jesus Christ. Everything that you need to be accepted and loved is already yours in Jesus Christ. You have to go there. Come there with me. Let's keep focusing our eyes on this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know what else? It's going to enable us to live a victorious and not a defeated life. That's true. How does that work? Well, look, if God's angry with you, if God's upset with you, if God's none too pleased with you because of your sin, how encouraged are you going to be to go to him in prayer? Question. Not very. Hey, listen, we've all done things to displease our earthly parents, right? Bad things. And we don't feel very comfortable around them, do we? We just, you know, I avoid them, right? The problem is, when you avoid your Heavenly Father, out of what resources are you living? Your own. And if I might just say this morning, that, and I do intend to insult you, those resources are pretty pitiful, aren't they? We know they are. How often do we say, "Oh God, I resolve never to do this sin again"? 5 seconds later, we're into it. Isn't that true? That's pretty weak. You are. We are pretty weak people. The truth is this, that by focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you are already in Jesus Christ, more love than you could ever dare to imagine. Even though there is stuff, issues, sin in your life. Those things must not keep you from him. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us boldly approach the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need." Okay? And so by focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to walk to Romans 13 that says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh," and say, "You know what? Yeah, you know what? I feel so encouraged, so motivated. I'm going to you, Father. I'm asking for that power right now to do this, to overcome my sin. My sin. God, give me grace," and God will. It's that great. How important this message is. And you want to know what else? It will inspire and motivate us to do evangelism. I'll tell you why. Because if we're not getting this gospel into our hearts, if we're not reminding ourselves of just how great our salvation is and all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be stoked about him. If you're not stoked about Jesus Christ, you're not going to proclaim him. John Piper says that we commend what we cherish. We preach what we prize. The reason why we're no good at evangelism is not because we have our limitations. The reason, my friends, is this. It's because we're not excited about Jesus Christ, because we're not getting every day the greatness, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in Him you are okay, you're good with God. We live our lives like a mole burying itself in a hole in the ground, as Bono says. And that cry and that song, Lord, elevate me. That's what we need. Like groveling in the dirt. You're children of God. You're called to something so much greater and higher. Live up to your high calling in Jesus Christ. Get a hold of this gospel. Get it into your hearts. Get excited about Jesus Christ all over again. You want to know what else? It's contagious. A person who's excited about Jesus Christ, who gets the gospel, these people, you can't contain them. Remember the apostles? We cannot but speak of the things we have heard and seen. Do whatever you want to us. We're not going to shut up. They understood Jesus Christ. They understood what God had done for them. And as we do every day, as we make this gospel central in our lives, ain't no one going to stop us from preaching it. Nobody. Hey, look, if this is the gospel we got to protect, friends. And I'll tell you something. The consequences of guarding it are immense. And you need to hear this morning that we're living in a day when the gospel is under hot attack. And you know what? Ironically, it's under the hottest attack in Reformed churches. In places where you think, hey, if anyone understands the gospel, surely it's the Reformed community. And it's amazing just how many believers in the Reformed camp are going after the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're saying things like this. You know what? We're saved by grace. But to get to heaven, you've got to keep the law. We come in by grace. We keep ourselves in by law. And here's what they're saying. Can you believe that? Steve gave me a CD a couple weeks ago, and this was a national pastor's conference, okay? Did you get that? A national pastor's conference. Okay, these are people who've gone through seminary and who are preaching the Word of God every Sunday. And a man went around and interviewed people, and he asked them several questions. One of the questions had to do with justification, which is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And the question he asked was this. Is justification a one-time declarative act, or is it an ongoing process? I don't know how many people I heard on that CD said this. It's an ongoing process. It doesn't even matter. Is justification, I'm asking you this morning, a one-time declarative act, or is it an ongoing process? How you answer that question will reveal how much you really know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justification, my friends, is not an ongoing process. That is what you call sanctification. That's where God makes us holy. Justification is not where God makes us holy. It's where God declares us to be holy, even though we're not actually holy. It's where He says, I'm taking your sin and I am putting it on my Son. I'm taking His righteousness that He achieved by obeying my law His whole lifetime, and I am charging it to your account. I am imputing it to you. It's a legal transaction. It's a courtroom term where God takes His righteousness and He declares us to be absolutely right and perfect and holy in His sight, even though actually and simultaneously we continue to commit sin. And if we don't understand this concept, my friends, we're not getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are many, I'm saying to you, in the Reformed circles, open your ears to them, who are saying the most ludicrous things and who are tearing the heart out of the gospel. Guard this gospel. Guard it. You say, how do I do that? Well, fortunately, God's given you someone to help you in this. He says you are to guard this by whom? Look down your Bible, verse 14. You are to guard it by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives within you. Isn't that true? Absolutely. Galatians 4 verse 6, don't turn there, just listen. That because you are sons, and by extension daughters, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And now that the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are to walk in step with the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. How are we going to guard this truth? How are we going to guard this gospel that is so vital to transformation and conversion? How are we going to do this? It's by the Holy Spirit. God will give us the grace by His Spirit working within us as we seek the grace we need to guard this gospel. Listen, God has given you an amazing trust. You know what I mean by that? A trust. Something valuable given to somebody for a period of time. God has given you a trust, and that trust is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel is not ultimately yours. To whom does it belong? God. This gospel is on loan. This gospel is in trust. He's given it to you for your good and for the good of others. And He's saying to you, use it. Follow the pattern of sound words. Guard it. Don't let it get away. Keep it central. Keep it supreme in your life, in your relationships, in the church, in our city. Keep it there. Don't tinker with it. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it. Guard it. Protect it as though your very life depends on it. Because the bottom line is, my friends, it does. It absolutely does. And God give us the grace to be wise stewards of this gospel and to experience the blessing that will flow from this amazing message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Father, we pray this morning then that You will open up our ears to the extent that this message will be taken in and accepted and cherished. And Lord, that Your gospel find centrality in our lives and in our life as a congregation. We thank You for this great trust. Thank You, Father. Thank You that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be Yours. And Lord, we want You to glorify Your name as we experience the richness and the glory and the transforming power of this gospel in our lives. And so we just ask You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.